Well, tonight we are looking at Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know if Joanne has her Bible that has little marks of what pastors have preached on. I was trying to figure out how many times I've preached from different parts of Ephesians 4, because we've looked at this chapter in different sections in the past, and I think maybe some of what we hear tonight will be worthwhile review of some of these things from the past. Ephesians 4 is, to me, just something that I keep going back to over and over for my life and the ministry of the church, because it's really about how do we build up the church? How do we build up the body of Christ? How do you grow deeper and wider as a congregation? And this is what practically Ephesians 4, on the first half, is all about. And so we're going to read together Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, that's found on page 1226. Hear God's word. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, and he's quoting here Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is God's holy word. This marks the transition. The Apostle Paul is talking about what God is doing, what God has done. He called us from eternity. He is making his plan, his grand scheme is to bring all things in unity under the head that is Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 1. How is he accomplishing that? He's accomplishing this by reconciling us to God and reconciling us to each other through the cross of Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 3 is about God working through the church to make the church the witness that bears the testimony of the kingdom of God to all creation, even the powers and the forces in the heavenly realms. Find out what Jesus is up to through the church. And so we have been talking about God is up to, what God is doing. He is the subject of this sentence. He is the actor in all of these things. And here Paul is making a transition, a therefore kind of statement. As a prisoner for the Lord, remember Paul's in prison. He keeps using this theme over and over, as a prisoner for the Lord. Then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I wanted to begin just at that point, because here we're transitioning into the application of what our redemption and our unity in Christ and all of this stuff, how What is that doing? How's that going to work itself through us? And I think this might be a little bit confusing. Live a life worthy of that calling. What does that mean? What does it mean to live a life worthy of that? Does that mean we live a way in which we deserve it? Does that mean we live in a way that earns what God has given us, you know, by grace through faith? This is what we heard in Ephesians 2. And I thought a lot about that this week, and I remember a wedding reception once where a best man was giving a toast and talking of something about, he used kind of the language like, you guys are kind of worthy of each other. You're a good fit. And that made me think that what that best man wasn't saying is that, you know, this wife has all these virtues and therefore she deserves this kind of husband, and this husband has all these virtues so he deserves this kind of wife. It's not that they have worked enough to demand that God give them certain things. What he was really calling them to do is continue to live a life worthy of the promises they've made. In other words, continue to apply what has been done in these marriage vows. And what does that mean practically? How do you live a life that's not worthy of that vow versus living a life that is? And I think it boils down to gratitude. Are you going to wake up each and every morning and say, I'm thankful that you're still my husband. I'm thankful for another day with you, my wife. Are you going to continue to receive what you've said? I take you to be my spouse, my husband. I take you to be my... Are you going to continue to take them each and every day and appreciate them and be thankful for them? Or are you going to say, you're really not that much of a gift to me after all? See, we're not talking about earning, but we are talking about the appropriate response to the reality that has been Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Live a life worthy of the calling you receive means you're going to live a life thankful for this call. You're going to live a life that's appropriately responded to the reality of this. And if you're not, then the question is, do you even know what this is? Is this really sunk in? Has it gotten into your heart? So Paul is saying he's applying this salvation not in a way that we get to twist God's arms and say we deserve it, but worthy in a way that we have an appropriate response to this reality that God has given us. So we're going to continue to receive this gospel, and we're going to let it percolate through our lives and apply it with our hands and our feet and our voices and our gestures. And that's exactly what he moves on to. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There are really three themes woven together through this passage of Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. The themes are unity, ministry, and maturity. Unity, ministry, and maturity. These are the three themes that get connected together and mixed together in very beautiful ways. Last year, we talked about fellowship. We talked about one anothering, I called it, and it's all of these one another passages that the Apostle Paul highlights how our worship, our salvation, our glorifying in God translates to how we treat each other. One another means that you both give and you receive. You both serve and you are served. There are moments to say, thank you, I needed your help. There are moments to extend your help to others and say, I would like to walk with you through this. Be completely humble and gentle. That means don't put yourself forward as someone that needs to be the center of attention. Don't think more highly of yourself. Just be sober about what you can and can't do. Be humble and, And be gentle. That means you're kind, you're careful with how you treat other people. You know when people are feeling fragile. And you know what it means to handle things that are fragile. You're extra careful about how you handle someone else's life when they are hurting and in pain. You see, C.S. Lewis once said it this way in Mere Christianity. I really appreciate this. He says, being humble is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. In other words, you don't have to growl around in the dust and say, woe is me about everything to be humble. It just means you're not putting yourself at the center of, you're not making yourself the center of attention. It means that sometimes you know that someone else needs some more care than you do. You're going to let the church care for them more than the church is caring for you. It means sometimes that you recognize there are people who even need your pastor to visit them and work with them, and that means I can't visit you as often. And I can't preach the sermon tonight without saying thank you for being understanding year after year after year. I have never experienced in this congregation on people that are grumbling because the pastor is not there enough, or he's not doing enough, he's not busy enough, he's not in his office enough, or he's in his office too much and not out. People have just been so understanding and realize there are different people in different stages of life, and sometimes I'm going to be on the phone with somebody two or three times a week, and sometimes I haven't called you in a couple months or so and connected with you. We're just humble and patient with each other, and that is so, so important. It means that when people walk into this church building, they don't see a whole bunch of men and women that are full of themselves and think that they're the center of the universe. And it means actually that we have a little bit of attention and effort to give to those that visit us and get to know them, see what the Lord is doing in their life. That's the one anothering of verse 2, that we bear with one another. Sometimes life is heavy and we try to carry a piece of that for someone else, with someone else. This is what it means to work at unity. Christ has made us unified, and Paul's very careful with his words. He says, keep the unity. It's not something that you achieve. It's something you receive, but it's also something you foster. You put some effort into keeping that unity alive and well. And so we help each other. We care for each other with humility and gentleness, with patience and long-suffering. We bear with each other. All of that is the effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And now Paul then shifts gears a little bit and says, you know, and we do this because it reflects God. You know, there's one God, there's one Spirit, there's one body of Christ, there's one hope that we all share, there is one Lord, there's one faith, one baptism. All of this oneness, we are here to try to be mirrors of that oneness to the world around us. So if the church is divided and we're all at each other's throats and there's 12 different things that are splitting people into little factitious groups, people are not going to see the oneness of God reflected. They're not going to see that there's actually one hope that they all share. There's one Christ that they all are saved by. There's one faith that they are all united into. They're all baptized with one baptism, one God baptized them. There's one meaning of baptism that applies to everybody. Like all of that oneness, all that unity that we have is so, well, it's like looking at it through a very broken mirror. You can see some light, but it's hard to make out the picture of what's being reflected. And so Paul is calling us to reflect the oneness of God. I like how the first verse of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds puts it. That The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. If we are joined together in unity, we're thinking together along the same thoughts because we're serving together for the same purpose, we're honoring the same Lord, we're reading the same Bible, we care about the same things that this Bible calls us to care about, we're going to have unity. And I am rejoicing today because I think there has been unity nurtured in this church the past many, many years. And now people visit us and they see a united group of people who all love and share life together. And when one of us hurts, one of us is feeling burdens of life, people pitch in and help carry that load. The second thing the Apostle Paul highlights in this passage about building up the body of Christ, growing the church deeper and wider, is that everyone is participating in ministry of some sort. So what he switches to in verse 7 and following is really that Jesus Christ, who ascended on high, gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us spiritual gifts. Christ has dispensed grace, but this grace takes practical and tangible forms. And these are ways that we can be gracious to each other in the ways that we serve one another. So we have these spiritual gifts dispensed from the throne of Christ to his church. He ascended. And to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And it talks about Christ ascending, leading captives in his train. Verse 11 talks about he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Here, Paul is focusing on the leaders of the church. Here are the people that are gifted to use their mouths, to use their minds, to teach, to read scripture, to teach, to proclaim the gospel to people that haven't heard before. But what is their purpose? Are they the face of the church? Are the leaders the face of the church so that everyone else can be spectators? We've got a good pastor. We've got a good worship leader. We've got a good musician. Let's just come and enjoy them. Let's just kind of all soak it up. Well, yes, but it's more than that. To prepare, verse 12. All of our work is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. There's an older translation. King James made this look like this was one list. So there are these pastors and teachers and apostles, prophets, and then that went on to make it look like they are the ones that did the works of service. They are the ones that built up the body. So it was all about the leaders. And that means if you've got some things that aren't going so well in your church, what do? Well, you better get a new leader because that's what it's all about. But if you read this passage, the leaders are there to prepare everybody for works of service. And everyone doing works of service is what builds up the body of Christ. So if things aren't going well, you might have a problem with your leader. You might also have some problems with the church, too. And we all need to work together and work through these and have the courage to address and try to exercise what we read earlier. Be patient and gentle and humble and bear with one another. That really applies when you're trying to figure out what's wrong amongst us. Why are we not getting along? Why are there things that are preventing us from serving each other, treating each other like brothers and sisters in Christ? See, we all have a role to play in building up the church. We all build up the church, each one of us. This morning we talked about how Samuel was a child and he was a prophet and God used him. No, none of you are too young to help build up the church, to encourage someone else, to give something or serve in some way. And I love it that we have young people that are so excited about serving, working with their hands. We've had several serve trips over the years, and they've just come back so charged because they can do something with their faith that puts a smile on someone else's face, and that charges them up. It's so rewarding to give and to use your energy and your effort to make a difference in other people's lives. We all build up the church together. We all have spiritual gifts. Some of us are superb at being behind the scenes and making sure there's really good food, and some are really great at teaching our children in Sunday school, and others like to do that grunt work to keep our building going and the grounds taken care of. And our kids get to play on a playground because there are people that put a lot of effort into building that thing out there, moving it, and then rebuilding it out there. There's so much that goes on behind the scenes. And again, let's make sure that we appreciate that in one another. And I just want to say I appreciate that. And everyone that's contributed and continues to build up this body through the ministry work that you do, in one form or another, you're making this church a great place to be. So we exert our efforts to keep unity, and we all participate in some ministry form. We all help the church make disciples. What's the purpose of all of this? Well, there's kind of an aim and there's a goal in all of this. And the last thing we want to talk about, which is the last thing Paul talks about, is that all of this is aiming at spiritual maturity. The teachers, the leaders are preparing God's people for works of service. So the body of Christ is built up. And then until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The Apostle Paul wants to hit the pause button right there and say, now I want to tell you what maturity looks like. He takes maturity, he takes that word in that sentence and says, here's what maturity looks like. It means that you're not going to be misled. You're not going to be tossed this way and that way. Oh, this is happening in the world, and I'm over here. And oh, this is happening in our community, I'm over here. And when the wind is blowing like it was about an hour and a half ago, the trees are going all over the place. If you don't have your feet anchored in the ground, you're going to blow over here, and you're going to blow over there. And you're not going to be able to walk in the direction you need to walk. You're not going to be able to follow Christ in the direction he's calling you to go if the wind is just blowing you this way and that way. If you have no sense of aiming at something. And so Paul is saying, by God's inspiration, when the body of Christ is built up, it makes people mature. It makes people not have a childlike faith and trust, but not be childish and whine and complain about the smallest little inconvenience that lands on your life. It means that we're mature enough to be able to face problems head on and name them. Maturity means you say, I sinned against you and I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. Maturity means that you're looking more and more like a humble servant of Jesus Christ, and you're not trying to pursue or guard your own ego or fight your own little turf war. It just really means that we are humble enough to know that we all have a part to play in this church, and we don't have to make sure ours has more attention. It also means that we're not going to be deceived. We're not going to be deceived by things that change in the world around us. There's a lot of deception, I think, going on over our airwaves today. And it's hard to trust anything you hear because there's so much spin happening in our world. If you keep yourself anchored to Christ, and if you are built up in the faith because other people in this church are serving you and you're serving them. And you're growing in your relationship with Christ. You're not going to get knocked off your feet by the fads of the world. The way the thought police comes and wants to change how we speak to each other. You're going to see that for what it is. It's something that's going to pass away soon. You're going to see that some people have things to sell you and schemes to try to get you involved in that. And they say, you know, a shortcut to a happy life, get rich quick and you don't have to work. Like, all of this stuff, if you're mature, it's not even interesting. It's not even attractive. You just kind of feel sorry for the people that are stuck in those things. Because we are aiming at being more and more godly, more and more Christ-like. And we're aiming at making our church a body of Christ where we are connected together in the way a body is connected together. The Apostle Paul uses the body imagery all the time in his letters. You know, where would the ear be if all of us were an ear, then where would be the sense of sight? And if all of us were an eye, where would be the sense of smell? Like we all have different nuanced parts to play in the body of Christ. And maturity means I've got parts to play and other people have parts to play. And it's all right if there's this moment that I don't have the attention, and it's all right this moment that I do have to carry a little extra load. Because this is what I'm gifted at. And this is the maturity that Paul is asking us to aim at, is to make our goal. Last year, our council read a little book called What is a Healthy Church? And similar to this, that the author said, instead of worrying about how many people are coming to your service, ask how healthy is our church? And a healthy church, like a healthy body, like a healthy creature, will thrive. But if you don't have health, you can add all the numbers you want, and you can add all the programs you want, and you can make it glitzy and fancy and attractive, but if you don't have health, it's going to die under that weight. If we're not pursuing maturity, we could do all the other things that we want in life. We can aim at trying to get a lot of money and having a great financial future. We can aim at having the best kids programs and all of this stuff as a church to build the body of Christ, but it's so important that health and maturity is at the center. And I believe that that's what we have focused on as a congregation. How do we resolve some of those conflicts that have just hung in the air for so long? How can the right people have the right conversations so this could be healthy again? So people are not talking to each other because there's some bad thing that happened years ago and we've got these rifts in our body. We are aiming at connecting everyone together so we can all serve. And I think here is God's plan for building up the body of Christ. We put all of our effort into unity. We all participate in ministry. We aim at maturity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us our redemption in Christ. Thank you for giving us unity in our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for breaking down the walls and the barriers that divide us. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to apply this. We would live in right response of the gospel message in a way that shows that we're believing it and we're trying to live it. We thank you, Lord, for the unity that we experience in this church. We thank you, Lord, that we receive kindness and gentleness and patience from each other, especially when we need it the most. Thank you, Lord, that we all are finding ways to participate and serve one another through this congregation. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to aim at being spiritually mature. We'd be able to listen and appreciate others and see where others might fit and use their gifts to build up this body. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we would grow up in a way that shows that we have our utmost confidence and our identity is grounded in what Christ has done for us. So we don't have to try to defend ourselves. We don't have to try to cover up our sins. We have the maturity to know that Christ has died for our sins, and we continue to work to make reconciliation with each other. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to bless our congregation. Help us to be inspired by your word and inspired by the example of Christ and to reflect his character to one another. We pray this in his name. Amen.